Let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 1:7. We're just going to quickly read what we covered last week and then get into our study tonight, because what we covered last week is a lead-in. And so Revelation 1:7. And then this week we'll be getting into the message to the church of Ephesus. And so in verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, "Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." And then Jesus speaks, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." So he's placed in exile on an island off of the Turkish coast because he was preaching Jesus. And I think about this, and in light of our times, I don't know a single person that has been exiled, persecuted, put to jail because of preaching Jesus. And, you know, that day could come someday. And I wonder what even the Christian church will say about somebody that goes to jail because they're preaching Jesus. They might say, well, they just got a little bit too rowdy. They got a little bit too radical about the gospel. But John wasn't too radical. He was an apostle doing what God wanted him to do. He ended up incarcerated on an island. Verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Again, Yahweh. "And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And that's what we're going to be spending our next couple, 3 weeks on, these letters to all these churches. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire." And this is so important as we're going through there, because each letter to the seven churches takes an aspect of this vision and attributes it to the church. We're going to see that. So these words are important for the next two chapters of Revelation. "His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars." And we're going to be talking more about that. "Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And that's what we covered last week. And clearly we can see that this voice that's speaking to him, laying his hands on him, don't be afraid, is Jesus, who died and is alive and will live forevermore. And he has the keys of Hades and death. He has the ability to allow us to be set free from the pit of hell, the ability to cause death to no longer reign over us, because we're, as soon as we sin, we're born into death. Death is now enslaving us. Hades is our, and actually the lake of fire is our destiny. But God says, Jesus says, I have the keys. I can set you free from sin and death and Hades. Then this week, picking up where we left off last week, and this is really, to me, the most important verse of understanding Revelation. Because if we miss this, we don't understand the layout of the book of Revelation. Because he tells John, I want you to write the things which you have seen. Everything up till now is what John has seen. The things which are. So he says, I want you to write everything you've seen. Then I'm going to want you to write the things that are. And I agree with all the Bible commentators that have looked at this, studied Revelation, and have this view, which is the things that are the letters to the seven churches. The things that are to John is the dispensation he's living in, the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of what is going on through the churches that we're going to be seeing in our ensuing studies in chapter 2 and 3. The things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So, again, verses 1 through 18 are the things he's already seen. Chapter 1, verse 20 through 322 is a message to the seven churches, the things that are. And how do we know that? And it says, and after this. So what is this? And let's turn to Revelation 4:1. Things which will take place after this. Chapter 2 and 3 are the different churches that were in Asia, but many Bible commentators look at those messages to literal churches in John's day as really messages to the church throughout the church age. We'll read what God had to say to the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Thyatira, all these things, and we'll say, wow, that's what the church was doing then. And then we can look around today, oh, that's what churches do today too. So what God is doing in each one of those churches is he's warning the churches into the hundreds of years in the future. And at the time, they didn't know it was going to be hundreds and hundreds of years into the future. He was laying down the groundwork. Hey, you church, this is what I am going to commend you for and rebuke you for. And I want you to repent and turn away from the things I'm rebuking the churches for. And I want you to walk and live in the things that I commend the churches for. And that message has been for us and will be for us as we go through this. For centuries. And these are the things which are in this age of the church. But after the age of the church, there's going to be things that happen after this. And we see that in Revelation 4:1, because when John gets done with his message to the seven churches, he's all done. End of chapter 3 ends with the last message to the last church, Laodicea. And then it says, after these things, which goes with chapter 1, after this, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Does everybody see that connection? It's such a strong connection between chapter 1 and chapter 4 is, you know, John gets done talking to all the churches, and then he sees a door open in heaven. Are you looking for a door open in heaven? I'm looking for a door open in heaven. And then it says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice was like a trumpet speaks to me saying, come up here. Are you listening for a trumpet speaking that says, come up here? And that goes along with Thessalonians talking about the trumpet of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so what John says is, I'm all done talking about the churches, God. And God says, okay, now you're done with the things that are now. And now I'm saying, I want you to come up here. And I'm going to bring you up here with a trumpet blast. I'm going to open the gate of heaven. And now for the rest of the message that you're going to be given to the churches is going to be a message from heaven looking down on earth as to what's happening down on earth. To me, it's so clear it's the rapture. To me, it's so clear the end of the church age is being depicted here. And the church is taken up to heaven and we're going to be looking down on the things that happen after this. And we're going to see that right after this. There's a vision of Jesus holding the scroll and popping the seals of the scroll and starting the tribulation period down here on planet Earth. And it totally equates. Now, turn to Revelation 22:16. Because we hear a lot about the church in chapter 2 and 3. And then John is called up into heaven to see everything else that he is supposed to write. Is from, the rest of the, from chapter 4, verse 1 to Revelation 22:16, the very last chapter of Revelation, church is never mentioned again. There is never a discussion about the church in any way, shape, or form. In fact, what we're going to see in our ensuing studies through the book of Revelation, all the emphasis shifts back to Israel. It shifts back to the Jews. Shifts back to the two witnesses overseeing rebuilding the temple, shifts to 12,000 Jewish men, virgins from each of the 12 tribes of Israel being marked and protected by God. No discussion about Gentile church being protected, but Jews get protected. There's all kinds of, you know, the temple being defiled by the Antichrist. All this stuff is happening. So what we see in the rest of Revelation is the topic is about Jews and people in the rest of the world, the Antichrist, false prophet, and his minions, and the demonic battles that are raging on earth, and the cataclysms coming. Nothing about the church. Until you get to Revelation 22:16, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So when he says, I testify to you these things in the churches. So that's the last mention of churches. There's no mention of churches from chapter 3 until right there. And he says, now I'm closing up the letter. This is for you, the churches, to know. But he gave instructions to the church in 2 and 3. And then the emphasis shifts to the world and to the Jews during the tribulation period. Do you want to know what God's going to do in the tribulation period to the Jews and the rest of the world? I do. And so it's still for me, the church, but I'm no longer an actor in what's happening after chapter 3. The Jews and the world are the actor for all the reasons we're going to be covering when we get into chapter 4 and just show how it totally shifts to the Jewish people. So going back to Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the after this, clearly to me. Others disagree, but I don't know how. I mean, it's so clear. I mean, the people that disagree want to make an agenda that the church stays until the end of the tribulation period. They can't see what it says. They just have to have the church there to the end. And most of the people that believe that think that the Jews that are over in Israel today have nothing to do with the prophetic word of God. The real key to understanding Revelation is to understand that when Jesus says, I'm going to seal 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, this is the secret. And this is really secret knowledge that you're going to get here. He means he's going to seal 12,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now that's what it says. That's actually what it means. You know, I mean, it's not 144,000 Americans knocking on doors to become Jehovah Witnesses. And everybody that listened to that false prophet in the 1800s should have had a clue. If you have to read 12 tribes of Israel, Jewish virgin men, and whom knows God, that God's going to seal and there's not going to be the plagues of the winds of the earth stopping to burn the grass and the trees. And then how can somebody say, well, what that means is I'm going to start a religion and you're going to go knock on doors. And as soon as there are 144,000 people that have been giving money to me and supporting my religion, then the end comes. I mean, if you can interpret the scriptures that way, then you can make them say whatever you want to say. But if you just read the scriptures the way they actually communicate in Greek, Hebrew, or English, it's all the same, then you can't be led astray. Because when we read Isaiah 53, he will be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf. By his stripes we were healed, as a sheep before its shears was dumb. He did not open his mouth. Did that happen exactly like God prophesied 700 years before Jesus came? In fact, you can say that about so much of Scripture. How about Psalm 22? His hands and his feet will be pierced. They will divide his clothes. They will cast lots for his clothes. On and on and on. Did that happen exactly? Yes. We can trust to read the prophetic scriptures as they appear, as we understand them to communicate. We can trust and believe in that. Which means, to me, the church is not going to be here during the tribulation. It's so clear. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So let's go to Revelation 2:1. And let's try and understand what these angels are. The star, Jesus said that stars are angels of the seven churches. And the Strong's Greek dictionary understanding of this Greek word is that the Greek word is angelos, angel, a messenger. It simply means a messenger, especially an angel. But by implication, he even says, and in the context of this, a pastor. So some people will say that the angel is really an angel, that churches have a guardian angel. And so if that were true, there's overlooking as a guardian angel our church. Some people have that view of that's what it's saying, because it can be. That's what it could be. But then let's see if the text really supports that by going to the, we're going to jump ahead and look at the angel of Ephesus. And by the way, it's important to understand that although there were probably many congregations in the city of Ephesus when this letter was written, because there were probably hundreds and hundreds of Christians, just like there were hundreds and hundreds of Christians in Jerusalem and all these other places, and they probably had more than one congregation. As far as God was concerned, he said, write to the church at Ephesus. And so, because when God looks down at a city, he doesn't see churches in Port Orchard. He sees the true saints in Port Orchard. He sees all the true saints here, all the true saints in New York, all the true saints in San Francisco. That's important to understand. But in Revelation 2:1, let's see if it means angelic angel or a pastor, a messenger to the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. So, okay, let's say there's an angel watching out over the church at Ephesus, right? These things say, he who holds the seven stars, the seven angels, holds the seven angels in his right good hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We've already been told those are the churches. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I sure hope all the angels of God can't bear those that are evil. You know? So, I mean, he's saying, I know you're doing a good job, angel of Ephesus, because you can't bear with those that are doing evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. How did they do that? How did an angelic angel, an angel of God, test those who thought they were apostles and have found them to be liars? And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Again, if this is talking about a angel of God angel looking out over church, then God's saying, good job. You haven't gotten tired. You've been testing these apostles. You've been doing all this other stuff. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Can that be a heavenly angelic angel of God? It can't be. Again, just looking at the context, angels aren't going to get tired. Angels aren't going to lose their first love. Any angel of God is going to always be an angel of God at this point. They don't lose their love for God in any way, shape, or form. They're angels. They didn't decide to go with Satan, they have, by definition, stayed with God, and there's this battle that rages from then on. So, it can't be an angel. Heavenly angel. So it only makes sense if this angel messenger are the pastors, the leaders, the messengers to these churches that God is holding responsible for the good and bad that's happening in the church. They are, and God makes this clear, even in the teaching of Paul to Timothy. Timothy, these are the requirements for men who are going to be communicating to the church. They have to be the husbands of one wife, able to teach the scriptures, etc., etc., etc. We are responsible for bringing the message of God's word to you. Accurately, James says, be not many teachers, for you receive the greater judgment. To accurately communicate, discern the word of God is what our mission is. And we can get in trouble as pastors for not doing that. So again, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So this is the picture that I have. And again, there's so many different views in Revelation. I've seen them, and I've listened to the arguments, and this is the one I camp on. God is saying, during the church age, God is walking in the midst of the lampstands of the various forms of churches, good and bad, that are going to exist throughout history, that were existing at the time of John. They were existing at the time of John, and they're going to continue to exist throughout history. Now, what do you think the lampstand, why does he use a lampstand to depict a church? Why do you think he used that terminology? Because what is the church supposed to be? The church is supposed to be a light. A light to the dark and dying world. Jesus said he is the light. And he said that he is going to implant in us the light so that the light of Jesus and the light of the gospel would flow out of us to this world to draw people to Jesus so that they could have everlasting life. And he said, if the salt has lost its savor, how will this world be salted? If the church loses its light, how will the world be lighted? And he didn't actually say that, but it's implied in the scripture that if we lose our light, and that's why Jesus is going to go on to say to the church, you don't repent, I'll remove your lampstand. Why? Because it's no longer a lampstand. What do you do when the light bulb goes out in your light fixture? What do? You get rid of it because it's useless. It's no longer giving any light. So it'll make, when he says that in the future, that I'll remove your lampstand, I will remove you from, you won't be a church. The world's going to recognize you're not a church because you're no longer given the light of the gospel. And he says, you pastors, I got you in my hand. And I'm telling you what to do to make it so that you'll stay a lampstand, to help the people know how to stay a lampstand. So getting into chapter 2, verse 1. To the church, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And again, to me, I would look at this as to the pastor or even the pastors of the different congregations that are in Ephesus. Right. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. Hey, guys, one who's watching what you're doing and wants your church to be a light, because I'm right here in the midst wanting to see it be a light. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So the commending part is they patiently labored for the Lord's name's sake without becoming weary. They were upset with evil of the world. They didn't get fooled by false teachers, false apostles. They knew that they were false. But verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What does that mean? Don't you think that'd be important to try and figure out what is that? Because whatever it is, I don't want to do it. Because we're going to see it's really bad that they've lost that first love. So let's turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Fortunately, Ephesus being the very first one of the churches that is addressed is also well understood in Scripture, probably better than the other churches that he's going to go through. In fact, what do we know about Ephesus as it relates to John? According to church history, he was in Ephesus. John, the apostle, was in Ephesus when he was arrested by Caesar's men, taken to Rome to be executed. Shortly before he's writing this letter of revelation to the seven churches, to us, through history, that he was arrested in Ephesus, taken to Rome, boiled in oil, didn't kill him, sent him to Patmos to then receive the vision that God gave to John here. So John was very familiar with Ephesus. And so it's the very first one God lets him speak to because he was there. He was the bishop of Ephesus. And so now in his absence, he's writing to whoever was in the leadership of Ephesus at the time, which actually, right at this exact time, Timothy had become the bishop, the head pastor in Ephesus, according to church history. And you know what? Timothy gets executed in Ephesus by a mob that he preached to, a Mardi Gras mob that he preached to that we'll read here in a minute. So this is fresh. I mean, at the same time Revelation, either just a little bit before or a little bit after John is taken out of the city is when Timothy is being executed. And within a very short period of time, it's hard to tell from the church historians. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, we see the effect of the preaching of Paul on the city of Ephesus, which was a major pagan, idolatrous city. It says in verse 11 of Acts 19, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul at Ephesus. We know in context with this verse. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. So some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And so these are Jewish exorcists, not believers in Jesus. But they're saying, wow, these Christians like Paul, he invokes the name of Jesus. And as soon as he invokes the name of Jesus, people's demons and diseases leave. And we're doing it for money. You know, the Kenneth Copelands of the day. We're doing it for money. And so we're going to invoke the name of Jesus on our shows, even though we don't believe in him, to get money. So, pretending to be followers of Jesus, but we're not, which kind of goes along with the message to the Ephesian church. I know that you have recognized the false apostles of your day. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. These seven sons were, you know, going around making money for their dad or whatever. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And so isn't it interesting? The demons can actually tell when the demons are around. They, a child of God. I can't mess with him. Oh, this one thinks he's a child of God. He's trying to say that we can get out of here. That they can cast us out. Huh. They're not protected by God. We're going to chew them up, spit them out. I mean, this is what this is saying. This is saying that you as a servant of God have a special protection from God, from demons, when you stay under that shelter of Jesus. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so the people saw it for what it was. This guy's a false teacher, false prophet. The demons in that man just jumped on him. Do demons have power? Yes. And probably multiple demons in this guy, and he had supernatural power to just take out seven of these guys and strip them naked and beat them up and do whatever that he did to get them out of there. Does the world record situations like that? All the time. There's people, you can Google it on, you know, the strongest example I have ever seen of the power of demon possession was somewhere in Europe. You can YouTube Google this. Demon possessed lady hit by a truck and attacks police or something like that. You'd be able to get it. These two women were being arrested. All of a sudden, just ran out into the road. Bam! Shatters the windshield, gets bounced, is laying on the ground. They go over to her. She was knocked out, but she came out of being knocked out, and she just beat these people up and got away, went running across the road. The other one is, it's crazy. And one of the girls, they let her out, went out and knifed and killed a guy the next day. Clearly, these ladies were demon-possessed. And you see the power. Right there on YouTube, it was just some newscaster taking the scene, and you get to watch. You know it's not staged. You know it's not fake. Maybe if you're interested, we'll show it. Maybe we'll, Jeremy, maybe do that. Would you be interested to see it? Okay. Who said no? That wasn't you, Juanita. Okay. Verse 18, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." Put in your margins, true conversion results in what? Humility and confession of your sins against God. And then it says, "Also, many of those who had practiced magic," demonic, getting into demonic stuff, like all the Harry Potter craze does in this country, "brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver," a lot of money. What's the second true conversion? What is the word there? Repented. They realized, they confessed their sin. They humbled themselves to say, "Man, we have sinned against an almighty, powerful God, and I'm going to turn away from my magic books and I'm going to go burn them in the middle of the street. I'm not going to sell them on eBay. I'm not going to put them up on Craigslist and have them corrupt somebody else. I'm going to burn them right here in the city. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Go to verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, because these true Christians were saying salvation is the only way, probably. It says a commotion about the way, because they were probably saying Jesus is the only way to be saved. And, oh, those people that say the way. Unfortunately, there was a cult group that took this name, saying, you know, see, we're called the way. They called true Christians here in Acts. So we're the way. Everybody else is, you know, is false religion. We're the way. But actually, the way was a cult group. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, they had a temple there to Diana, a wonder of the world. Earlier, it had been burned down. They rebuilt it, though it was still kind of a wonder of the world at the time Paul was there. And when you worship a idol shrine, what are you worshiping, really? The demons behind it. Behind every idol, there's a demon. This is a massive shrine. Demonic activity was just hugely prevalent, as we've already determined from the text in the city. And people were seeing the power of God was greater than the power of demons. So they're flocking to the God who has the power over demons. And these silver shrines that these guys were making to give to people so they could have a demon in their own house brought no small profit to the craftsmen. They were getting rich off of this. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Again, first love came from. So this is first love. This is the original gospel coming to Ephesus. So if God says in Revelation, you have left your first love, what was the first love? The first love was that people came to Jesus because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to Jesus because they realized their wicked deeds had corrupted them and enslaved them to Satan. They repented and got rid of their garbage. And they came and responded to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus. And verse 27, so not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Same thing could be said about the Catholics complaining about Mary. You know, if the Protestant Reformation really took off, these Protestants have the chance of dispelling Mary as being our co-redemptor's kind of woman. And so that's why there was such contempt in the early Protestant days in slaughtering and killing the true Christians at the time, because Mary worship is big business. Whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesians. They start a riot. They want to kill Paul. But Paul is able to get away, and you can read the rest of the story. So this is first love. This is Ephesian first love. They humbled themselves, they confessed sin, they repented of their witchcraft, and it was so prevalent, the change in the people, that they impacted the idol makers' trade in that whole area. They had a true impact on the society that was there, and not just in Ephesus, but in Asia. So, going back to Revelation 2, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Well, if one of their first works was to repent, then what have they probably stopped doing? They probably stopped repenting. And again, from this time until Revelation is many years, 35 plus years. So from the time we're seeing this revival in this city until Revelation is being written, 35 years. What's happened in America in 35 years? Have we gone from a time where people, when they confess faith in Jesus Christ, that they would repent, turn away from their sin, and seek holiness and a walk with God? Has that waned in the last 35 years in America? Okay. Could it have waned in the Ephesian church in the 35 years, especially since Diana is still the temple. They didn't shut down the temple. They didn't blow her up. The Taliban didn't go and blow her up and get rid of that. It was still there. And you know what? If you live in the midst of iniquity and vileness, it can wear you down. Yeah. And I would imagine it was wearing them down. Remember, there, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Ephesus today is ruins, and it lost its ability to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was wiped out. The Romans went in there and the conquerors of Rome, and it lost its protection from God. It lost its witness. It went off the map, just like Jesus said it would. So I think they were losing their repentance. And Jesus said, this is what Jesus said. If you love me, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so if they're being rebuked for not keeping their first love to Jesus, then what, in context, Jesus is saying, you're not really keeping my commandments anymore. And I will pray for the Father. This is John chapter 14, verse 15. And he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, with which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit inside the church is desiring for us to actually do what Jesus says, because to actually do what Jesus says is loving him. And if I hear about what Jesus tells me to do, but I don't do it, I'm losing my first love for Jesus. And you know what? Is it possible for me to say, oh, those dirty, evil people over there, look at the immorality, look at the bad stealing and the evil and the false teachers. Is it possible for me to do all of that and then actually do some of it myself? Is it possible for me to do that? Yeah, it happens all the time. May the Lord help it not to be true in our life, because that's what he's saying. He's saying, I see that you call evil evil and you're getting rid of the false teachers and the apostles and stuff, but what are you really doing? You have truly lost your first love of actually doing what I've told you to do. This is an article that came out on the 20th, 2 days ago, and it was in beforeitsnews.com. It's troubling to me, actually, because it kind of hits home to my church history. But the title of it is very weird, comma, is this how homosexuals will be accepted by the church? Now, if you followed the news this last week, the Pope has even changed the official stance of the church on homosexuality. Have you heard this? That the Pope is saying that homosexuals have gifts and talents that are a benefit to the church. He's officially changing the stance of the church on the homosexual lifestyle. He goes, we shouldn't be so resistant in calling this evil anymore, because they have gifts and talents that are a benefit to the church. And subsequent day and days, the bishops of the church, some of them, the ones are saying, how can we do that? You know, the Pope is supposed to be Christ's vicar, a replacement here on earth, and God never changes. So how can he be changed? How can he be saying it? You know what the Pope said today? That change is okay for the church. But see, if he's speaking for God, does God change? Has he changed his attitude towards these things? No, he has not. And so if people who are supposedly representing him are changing the doctrines of what God has said, then what do we know about that person? They're not a representative of God. They're a false teacher, and which is no big surprise for the Pope. But the Pope is saying that homosexuals have gifts and talents that are a benefit to the church. And I'm still reading the exact quote out of the article. Christian musicians are coming out of the woodwork in favor of accepting same-sex relationships. Is that true? Yep. There's been multiple popular Christian singers who have been tweeting, texting, I think we should not look at the homosexual lifestyle the way the church has. Some well-known Christian musicians have come out of the closet. well-known Christian musicians have come out of the closet to say, I'm actually a lesbian. In fact, one recently here a couple months ago. Female musician from England, the one who wrote Stand by the Waters, Come by My Side, she's, you know, years ago came out as a lesbian, and admitted they were homosexuals. And then what this article is about is a one-hour documentary about the Calvary Chapel movement, and you can click on it in the actual article and you can watch. And I watched a few minutes of it. It's troubling. In this documentary, Chuck Smith's son seemed to be going along with the tolerance for gays. This is Chuck Jr. Tolerance for gays mantra. Chuck Smith's son said that Frisbee, Lonnie Frisbee is the main topic of the article, and I'll tell you more about him in a minute, said that Frisbee just got caught, he said, and he should know that many charismatic preachers are homosexuals, they just haven't been caught. So Lonnie Frisbee was a young, hippie, long-haired, long-bearded pastor in the 60s of the early days of the Calvary Chapel movement. In fact, Calvary Chapel historians will say if it weren't for Lonnie Frisbee, Chuck Smith would have been nothing. I disagree with that because when I first got involved in the Calvary Chapel movement in 1975, I never heard about Lonnie Frisbee. I had never heard about Lonnie Frisbee till just a few short years ago. But supposedly he's what got the kids going to Chuck Smith's church, and when you read the documentary, you have eyewitnesses that were there with Lonnie Frisbee. He'd go up in the mountains, get high on acid, and draw a picture of Jesus, and then baptize his friends and start preaching the Bible after being high on acid. He lived a homosexual lifestyle secretly, died of AIDS. So, could that be Ephesus, do you think? Could that be the message to the church at Ephesus that you can say it's evil, but then secretly you live a homosexual lifestyle? You say that somebody's a false apostle if they're not teaching through the Word of God or whatever, and yet you're living in drunkenness or idolatry or witchcraft or homosexuality. Could that be what I think that is what Jesus is saying, is you guys have lost your first love. You put a facade up, but you aren't really repenting. You aren't really turning away from sin. And seeing what this article goes on to say is that now you have all these pastors today, liberal pastors, so quick to turn and say, now I'm going to embrace it because, same as the Pope, they've got gifts and talents. How they can make Christian songs. So why should we be against it? And so then that person says, I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual and I have gifts and talents to offer to the church, and that's okay with me. And what God is saying is, oh, you've lost your first love. You haven't repented, gone after a holy lifestyle, and so I'm going to take your lampstand and you're no longer a light for anything. Do you want to be a light? I want to be a light until Jesus takes me home. And we're living in an increasingly corrupt world, as if Diana, the greatest Diana of the Ephesians, was right in our hometown, being the great idol shrine in our village, and the whole world is just loving her and all of her sex appeal, and yet we cannot lose our first love for Jesus. We have got to maintain our desire to walk and serve and please Him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. This is what Paul said to the Ephesian church the last time he saw them. We're gonna just close with this. And we're gonna, you know, obviously have to finish Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians next week, because there's more to cover here. But Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so obviously, as Paul is warning them, and this is around 60 AD, again, 35 plus years before Revelation is written, he goes, people are going to come in. They're going to speak perverse things. They're gonna lead you away. Now, they're commended for being able to say, I know that you say people's deeds are evil. Does the church do that? I mean, the real Bible preaching church is saying deeds are evil. And then how much of it goes home and gets into evil? Another article today, a Barna poll was recently done on men in the church, professing Christian evangelical men. Okay, be honest with me. How many of you are involved in porn? Guess the percentage. 77%, according to the Barna poll. So, what would Jesus be saying to the church today? You know, Bible-believing, evangelical, Christian men, yes. I know evil from evil, evil from good and good and evil. I know this. But, okay, secretly, what do you do? And Jesus says, you've lost your first love. Therefore, repent and return to your first works and let evil be evil in your life, not what you say is out there. Let it be in your life and let it be what governs you so that you can continue to be a light and I don't have to remove your lampstand off to the side. We'll pick up more next week as we cover this. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us in this dark and dying world to maintain the light of the gospel. That you help us to trust you and to live for you. I rejoice in, you know, that you didn't leave us as orphans, Lord. You gave us the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd help us to not grieve the Holy Spirit by our actions, that we'd realize that all of our lives are in your hands. You're aware and watch and see all that occurs, that we would never be thinking we're hiding from you, and that we'd have that healthy fear of you, Lord, to allow us to continue to have that first love until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. I will draw men unto me.